Welcome, friends, to Generations. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Also, Adam McManus, our host on theworldview.com, our five-minute update on a biblical worldview view of the news. Available, by the way, at generations.org or theworldview.com, theworldview.com. Sign up for it. It's available now on various radio networks across America, and individual stations now picking up theworldview.com as well, but always available at theworldview.com. And be sure to get the app for your smartphone as well. Well, the interesting article here from Jonathan Turley, I believe, a columnist for FoxNews.com. And I think he's a legal professor for one of the conservative universities on the East Coast, if I'm not mistaken.
George Washington Law.
That's it. Okay. Well, his article refers to what's going on with the Manhattan trial. Donald Trump is on trial right now. And really not many of these instances have occurred in American history. So this really is a historical first, as I can recall. There has never been anything quite like this where a previous president has been accused of certain crimes and is being tried in a state courtroom, this time in New York. In Manhattan.
Who is also the presumptive GOP presidential nominee in the upcoming election simultaneously.
Exactly. So this is one of the most interesting periods of time in American history. Certainly a great deal of controversy surrounding all of this. As Christians, I do think we need to be sure that we can properly assess, properly react to what's going on. We need an answer for what is happening here, especially as much as we are involved in the American election system. Well, this is what Jonathan Turley writes. Yesterday, Senator Mitt Romney had a much covered interaction with CNN's Manu Raju, who asked him about Trump's criminal trial and whether he was guilty of the underlying criminal conduct. Romney responded, "I think everybody has made their own assessment of President Trump's character, and so far as I know, you don't pay someone $130,000 not to have sex with you." Now, that's a funny way of saying this. You're not going to pay $130,000 to be quiet about something that didn't happen. That's what he's saying. And he's also saying, this is the position taken by Jonathan Turley, that his response, that is, Mitt Romney's response was precisely what the Manhattan District Attorney Alvin Bragg was seeking from the jury, a verdict on Trump as a person rather than the underlying criminal allegations. In other words, this is something of a smear on Trump's reputation, or intended as something of a smear on Trump's reputation. And that's why Alvin Bragg and others are dragging this in front of the American public. Now, I happen to think that this is not going to affect Trump's electability very much. Americans didn't care about Bill Clinton's escapades, and they don't care all that much about Donald Trump's previous activities either. Either way, it's just not going to affect the electorate that much. I guess that would be my take.
There are some Republicans I've seen in polling, some of his own base, who are of the opinion that if he's actually convicted of one of these things, even though they recognize that the people that have brought the prosecutions are typically liberal and are trying to play a catch gotcha game, there is some percentage. And remember, this is a almost evenly split nation, Republican, Democrat. So the 1 or 2% that might be impacted by a conviction of President Trump could sway the election in Biden's favor. So it's going to be a razor thin.
Might make a difference. Might make a difference. But I think the independent voters are going to be a little bit more determinant in the election just because there's so many of them. So I guess that's what I would. But again, the law is cast into the lap and the ballot is cast into the box, but the whole disposing thereof will be of the Lord. So we know that. But whatever the case, I'm just not sure this is going to affect Trump's reputation very much. Oftentimes, the legal attacks placed upon the previous president and the upcoming Republican nominee for the 2024 presidential elections, his reputation actually has been somewhat improved by these legal attacks thus far. Now, here's the Christian response to this, as I see it. Number one, I don't care all that much, whether Trump violated some fifth-level technicality about using campaign donations for the wrong expenses. It doesn't really bother me all that much. They catch him on a technicality. Okay, they got him on a technicality. It really doesn't bother me that much, but that's because I respect God's law over man's law. I'm much more concerned about the sexual morality of the President of the United States than I am whether he violated some fifth-level technicality relating to campaign donations. That would be my first takeaway. Now, there isn't a great deal of respect for God's law amongst the Democrats, the Libertarians, and a fair number of the Republicans. I understand why the Democrats are big supporters of Bill Clinton and his sexual sin. I get that. I understand that they're all about sexual sin. They're all about homosexuality, maybe even bestiality and abortion and premarital fornication. That's what the Democrats have embraced. They recommend sexual sin. They teach kids how to commit sexual sins in public schools. That's their main deal. So I understand why Democrats are in favor of Bill Clinton and his sexual sin. I also understand why libertarians and those that somewhat make up some of the Republican Party are big supporters of sexual sin, especially when they call it consensual. That is, whatever consensual sexuality is conducted between adults is absolutely appropriate. Doesn't matter. I understand why libertarians are big supporters of sexual sin. But the question for me is, what about evangelical Christians? Where are they with this? That's an important question, and I want to get back to that next on Generation. Stay with me.
Hello, friends. Danny Craig here, host of HomeschoolSummits.com and on the team here at Generations. I'm excited to be one of the speakers for the 2024 Colorado Father-Son Retreat, and I wanted to invite you to join me and my son, Jed, and speakers Kevin Swanson, Todd Adams, Mike Snavely, Logan Wilson, and hundreds of other fathers and sons at the Colorado Father-Son Retreat this August 15th to the 18th, or August 22nd to the 25th, to grow closer to your sons and to our God. Last summer, over 500 fathers and sons went on an amazing adventure together to have a life-changing experience in the Colorado Mountains. God did an amazing work in the lives of these men, and we believe and pray He will do it again this summer. Men, you are being invited to assemble in the Colorado Mountains to worship, play, shoot, zipline, to go deeper with your son and explore the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it can transform your father-son relationship. Go to ColoradoFatherSon.com and secure your spot today. Don't miss the adventure before you. ColoradoFatherSon.com.
We're back on Generations. Kevin Swanson here, and it is important that we equip the man and woman of God to every good work and to properly understand what is going on around us, that we not be confused by the smoke and mirrors, the distraction, the diversion, that which distracts us from the issues that matter to God. And as I said, I don't care as much that Trump might have violated some fifth-level technicality about using campaign donations for the wrong expenses. According to Forbes.com, he's not being charged with making the payment itself to this particular prostitute or adult film star,
pornography star.
But has only been indicted on 34 counts of falsifying business records based on the fact that his reimbursement payments to this man Cohen were allegedly disguised as legal payments. Also, if hush money isn't inherently illegal, some prosecutors have argued the way Daniels was paid through Cohen right before the 2016 election was a campaign finance crime. All right, so those are the issues that are being batted around by those who don't care about God's law, but simply want to catch Trump in the process. And what I care about is God's law. And let's be careful as evangelical Christians that we don't walk away from this saying, hey, sexual sin is no big deal. Sexual sin is the big deal. That is the big deal. Let's take the completely hypothetical situation just for a second. A guy who rapes women, turns out to be the most powerful pro-lifer, the guy most likely to save economy by cutting budgets 50%, the guy who opposes Joe Biden, stands against people who would try to put Christian Bakers in jail, et cetera, et cetera. He has the best shot at winning an election against Joe Biden, but yeah, he does have this problem of raping women. So again, this is a completely hypothetical situation. Well, in such a case, would you support the man for merely pragmatic reasons? Now, I think as Christians, we should say character does count. There's a lot of minimization of sexual sin in our day. There are a lot of pastors who have committed the same sin that allegedly has been committed by the previous president of the United States. And you can go all the way back into the 1990s, and, you know, he's having troubles with his marriages, and he's developing a relationship with one woman before he's divorced from the other, and so forth and so on. So you can go back and you can find the sordid details of Donald Trump's sexual activity. But here's for Christians, for evangelical Christians, let's, again, be very careful not to minimize sexual sin. I realize there have been a lot of pastors who have committed some of the same sins. There's a lot of pornography problems within the church. What, 80% of young men, young evangelical men, are hitting the porn sites on a weekly or monthly basis? I mean, we have so many of these statistics. It's just... Now, I think in the heart of a lot of evangelicals, people are walking away saying it's really not that big of a deal, which means sin is not a big deal, which means the salvation of Jesus isn't a big deal either. So at any point at which we are tempted to minimize sin, we're minimizing the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's why he came. He came to save us from this sin. So, and I don't think we're considering the damage done to families and marriages by pornography, by adultery, by premarital sex. 80% of evangelical boys and men watching Stormy Daniels and her friends on the movies, on the X-rated movies, they're availing themselves to these prostitutes. It's a form of prostitution. And then they justify their sins and they don't think it's that big of a deal. Adam, I think this is a big deal. And we as evangelicals need to continue to emphasize the importance of sexual purity, certainly within our own churches, but also consider the extent to which illegitimate divorce, adultery, homosexuality, premarital sex have done so much damage to the American family. Boy, Dr. James Dobson has impressed this on us for the last 40 years of his ministry. This has been a train wreck.
Let's talk about his marriage. He's been married 3 times, but he was married to Melania January 22nd, 2005. He met Stormy Daniels, which is, I think, her stage name, at a celebrity golf tournament in 2006, and that's when he allegedly had relations with her. Melania didn't find out about the alleged affair with Stormy Daniels that her husband had until it was first reported that Michael Cohen had paid $130,000 of hush money to basically silence her. And that came out. I don't remember how it initially came out, but it came out and she was furious. She on that day when it came out, refused to travel with him, stayed extra time somewhere else, did not go back. When this was first reported, I think at that point, he had already been elected president, and he went back to the White House alone and probably, you know, slept on the quote-unquote proverbial couch. Melania was livid, and with good reason, because adultery has an odd impact on marriage. It strains it, it stresses it, and it often leads to divorce.
Well, some have introduce this point that we're not electing a pastor in chief. But I still think we need to express this, that character matters. Obviously, the fearing God matters. But also, here's one more thing that occurred to me as I was thinking through this recently. Remember that God brought his judgment upon David and the kingdom for his sin with Bathsheba. This is what Nathan the prophet told David, remember when he came, encountered him and said, "Thou art the man." He said, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9 says, "You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me. I've taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. And indeed, it affected Israel. You know, you get the revolution with Absalom and all of the fallout that occurs surrounding that. It was a horrible, horrible thing that resulted in an impact upon the entire nation. So the point is, if the nation is primarily guilty of sexual sin, then it seems to me that repentance has to start somewhere. Humility, I believe, is key at this point. You know, how do we address the sexual sin that has so enveloped this nation and so destroyed the family life across this country? I think the very best thing we can do is repent, and our leaders need to lead in that repentance. Now, I'm not saying that he needs to be perfect. I'm not saying that, you know, we would never elect him to be president of the United States, but I think some humility, some confession of his sin, some repentance, appropriate, absolutely. Grover Cleveland humbled himself, clearly. Grover Cleveland was humbled, and he humbled himself. And we carry some of that in my book, American God's Providence. But Manasseh as well, I think, great example of an Old Testament king who was very bad king, and yet humbled himself, and God brought him back and put him back on the throne. So humility is key at this point. Yeah, I think what we need to do is get those MAHA hats. I want to get me one of those red MAHA hats, Make America Humble Again. And let's just pass those around.
I thought, what is he talking about? He's mispronouncing.
Yeah, no, I'm talking about the MAHA hat, the Make America Humble Again hat. Let's get one of those red hats with MAHA all over them, and let's distribute those in Trump rallies until the election of 2024. At this point, let's consider these sins to be so fundamental to what has gotten us to where we are today. And as a church, as evangelicals, as Christians, let us repent of even the slightest indications. In fact, we read in Ephesians chapter 5 that there be not even a hint of this sexual immorality within the Christian family and the Christian churches. And I believe that's where we are today, is we need to repent, and we need to completely abandon all access to pornography, absolutely, completely relieve ourselves of all of these vices, and turn back to the true and living God. Believe in Jesus Christ to save us from these sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and turn away from these horrible vices that have been so destructive to the family in America. That's where we are today, friends. It's to repent. And yes, we can cast down imaginations and all the high things that exalt themselves against God. But first, we cannot avenge all disobedience until our obedience has been perfected. So let's start there. As my mother would say, I'd tell my mother, I'm going to get out there and clean up the world. She said, that's great, Kev. Why don't you go upstairs and start on your room? Let's clean up,
that's such a great
clean
line.
Up our own room first. And as we see that happening within the context of the local church, hopefully we'll begin to see it occurring at the top offices of this country, whether it be in Washington or the state governments. Well, friends, that wraps up this edition of the Generations broadcast. Let me encourage you to my little book, Keep the Faith on Sexuality and the Family. It ties in directly to the subject that we've brought up on this edition of the program. This is Kevin Swanson and Adam McManus inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.